only did the Prophet ﷺ get a gift, but the whole community was gifted. We were all given the gift of daily salah. And this actually became mandatory at this particular part of the journey. When the Prophet ﷺ began descending, he met Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam said, "What did Allah give you?" Meaning Musa alayhi salam knew that the king always gives a gift. So he said, "What did Allah give you?" The Prophet ﷺ said, 50 prayers upon me and my community. So Musa alayhi salam said, "No way. Your community will not be able to handle 50 prayers. I'm telling you, I have experience. Go back and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reduce it." So the Prophet ﷺ went up and it got reduced by 5. So then he came back down. Musa alayhi salam said, "Now what do you have?" He said, 45 prayers. Musa alayhi salam said, "No way." He went back up, it got reduced by 5. This kept going on until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 5 mandatory prayers. And then the Prophet, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Hiya khamsun," these are 5. "Wa hiya khamsun," but actually they will reward you as if they're 50. "La yubaddilu qawlu ladayya," my saying is never changed. So the Prophet ﷺ was given 5 prayers, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the community the reward of 10 times for each prayer, making 50 total prayers. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ returned to Musa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam said, "Now what do you have?" So the Prophet ﷺ said, 5 prayers upon my community. Musa alayhi salam said, "No, they will not be able to do these 5 prayers. Go back and ask for a reduction." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Istahyaytu min Rabbi," I am now ashamed of going back from my Lord. He gave me 5 prayers and he made it worth 50. How can I go back and give up this reward? So he did not go back and he came back down. Now actually the ulama, they say a very interesting thing. They say that 50 prayers was the gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What person would return 50 prayers? Wait, if somebody gives you a gift and it's so valuable, would you go back and return it? Actually, the Prophet ﷺ was madly in love. He was sitting in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah could have given him 5,000 prayers. The Prophet ﷺ would have taken it. But Musa alayhi salam was in his senses at that point. He wasn't blinded by that love. And so he was looking after the ummah. So he kept saying, "Go back and get less. Go back and get less. Go back and get less." So blessed be Musa alayhi salam, that despite the fact that this whole community, he was so jealous of this community going into Jannah and outnumbering his followers, he still had the good nasiha for this community to reduce the prayers as much as possible. Because although the Prophet ﷺ would have prayed 50 prayers, the Sahaba would have prayed the 50 prayers, the Tabi'in, the Taba Tabi'in, and the righteous would have prayed the 50 prayers, where would we be on this day if we had to pray 50 prayers? SubhanAllah, we can't even handle 5 prayers, let alone 50 prayers. It just goes to show you how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a concern for this community, that when Musa alayhi salam raised this concern, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was willing to give back the prayers, despite them being a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now eventually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the descension back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Jerusalem, and then was taken all the way back to Mecca. Now, number one, so a couple of things then happened after he returned to Mecca. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to Mecca, he woke up. And when he woke up, he told all of his family that I went to Jerusalem and then I went to the throne, and no time had passed. I left at Isha and I came back at Isha. Fajr had not even come in. So the family, they accepted whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to worry himself. He started thinking, how am I going to explain this? The kuffar are going to have a field day. They are going to take this and they are going to make a mockery out of me. So actually, ironically, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out for the Fajr prayer, Abu Jahl walked by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he mockingly asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to do this, "So is there anything new that came upon you today, you know, O Muhammad?" You know, in a joking way, like, "So what new thing are you going to start telling us came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very hesitatingly, he said, "Actually, yes. Actually, I went to Jerusalem and then I went back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he made 50 prayers mandatory upon me, but actually that was reduced to 5 and I brought 5 prayers for my community." So Abu Jahl, he was shocked. He said, "Really? Hold that thought." So then he brought all of the community together and he said, "Can you just repeat to me what you just kindly repeat to me what you just said so that the rest of these people can hear it?" So the Prophet actually repeated the exact same message, that I went to Jerusalem and then I went up to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, all of the people began laughing. But the Prophet ﷺ had many signs. For example, he told about caravans that he saw on the way. And subhanAllah, he said, there's this caravan coming. There's going to be a brown camel leading the caravan. This caravan is carrying this many goods. And in fact, they have no water with them, which is a very strange thing for a caravan. And so they found out, then they ran to the edge of the city, and they saw that the caravan was exactly the way the Prophet ﷺ described, and that actually that caravan had no water for them, which is with them, which is very unique. Another person stood up and he said, fine, I've been to Baitul Maqdis. Tell me, how many doors are there? How many hooks are there? How many shelves are there? Now if I asked you, outside of the masjid, how many shelves are there in the masjid? Nobody can say. Even if you come to the masjid 5 times a day, you wouldn't remember these details. So the Prophet ﷺ became very worried, and he said that, actually he became very worried, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought a small model of Baitul Maqdis in front of the Prophet's eyes, and the Prophet ﷺ just sat very comfortably. How many doors? There's just many doors. How many hooks? These are where the hooks are. So he gave all the answers exactly the way that Sahabi had, that person in Mecca had seen it, and so that was another proof that he had made this journey. Then finally one group of people went to Abu Bakr Siddiq, and they said to Abu Bakr Siddiq, you gotta hear this. You know that messenger of yours? He's saying that he went to Jerusalem, and then he went all the way up to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he came back in 1 second. Isn't that impossible? So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, no, I believe it. It's possible. So then they said, what do you mean you believe it? He said, I believe that because I believe something greater than that. I believe an angel comes down regularly from the throne all the way here and brings him message. So for me, this is even more easy to believe. And so on that day, actually, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu got stamped with the name Siddiq, because he was able to verify this, despite the fact that many people were confused at that time by this particular narration. Anyway, all of this, there's much, much more detail. We only have a couple of minutes left. I don't want to push Isha over. All of this detail actually was present in order to teach us several lessons, many of which I already enumerated, and one final lesson which I want to spend 2 minutes talking about, and then inshallah we'll go to the Isha prayer. And that is that these types of events are not meant to be celebrated. Look, on this particular day we don't cook a special food, alright? We don't go and put up special lights in the masjid. We don't need to have a special song that we sing. Actually, the value of this day is to recognize the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this community. And I will tell you that the number one blessing that arises out of this particular journey, and what defines this journey, and what makes this journey so important to who we are, is the fact that the gift of salah was bestowed upon the entire community. Now, ironically, the Mi'raj was for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And no human being ever will be able to make that Mi'raj after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But look at the statement of the Prophet alayhi wa sallam concerning the Mi'raj. In the very beginning of this talk, after I read the ayah concerning the Isra, I mentioned the hadith, which is a very important hadith, and that's the hadith I want you to take home, which is that the Prophet ﷺ said, As-salah mi'raj al-mu'min. The salah is the mi'raj of the mu'min. Meaning, every person in this room has the ability to ascend their soul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that occurs through one deed and one deed alone, and that is salah. In the same way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's soul was taken up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he experienced ecstasy beyond ecstasy, in the same way the ecstasy of this deen lies in the musalla. It lies on putting one's forehead on the ground and worshipping the Lord that created us. And that's actually what is the most important and defining aspect of this deen. On the day of judgment, the very first deed that we'll be asked about is our salah. If the salah is good, everything else will be good. If the salah is lacking, everything else is lacking. So for us, the lesson to be taken on this day is, number one, our salah has to be in place. It is the thing that defines us, and it is what makes us who we are. If we leave salah and run after other things, we will become nothing. But if we plant ourselves in salah, we become people who can raise themselves up to Allah. Now I'll tell you that the people before us, they were able to achieve what they achieved. They were able to change the world, and they were able to spread this incredible message because of salah and salah alone. Because look, I can tell you all I want about Islam. I can give you 10 books on Islam. I can send you to 10 websites about Islam. I can call you up and speak till I'm blue in the face about Islam. It will not change you. But when a person bows down before Allah, and experiences that shiver going down their spine and drops a few tears and recognizes that there is much more in life than this pettiness that we pursue, and instead real value lies in salah and worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and interacting with this incredible Lord, there is an ecstasy associated with it. Just like everything has a taste in this world, salah has a special taste. The Sahaba stood up all night in prayer and they would never get tired because they experienced their salah. It wasn't a burden. It had beauty to it. It wasn't some sort of difficult weight. It was an ascension in which they experienced something that nothing else in this life can provide. It is the drug of the Muslim. Now you see people who are addicted to drugs, they give up everything chasing after drugs. They sell their home. They give up their family. They lose their degrees. It could be a PhD from Harvard. If he gets hooked on drugs, he goes after drugs and even gives up his knowledge. Why? Because it has such an ecstasy associated with it that nothing else, quote unquote, can match it. Well, salah is beyond even that. It is the ecstasy of the soul. It's what drives this deen. It's what made the Sahaba who they were, and it is what empowered every messenger from Adam alayhi salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you take home one message from this night, it's not that this is a night to be celebrated. It's not that this is a night to cook special food or to call your friends together. This is a night of salah. Go home and think about, what am I doing with my life? Have I perfected my salah? Do I even know how to pray salah properly? Do I come to the masjid for salah? When am I finally going to experience my salah? What's holding me back? Why is it that there's this incredible deed that exists? And why is it that I think about everything except Allah during my salah? Salah, just like an education. Salah, just like your homes. Salah, just like your cars, needs to be maintained. It needs to be developed. It needs to be taken care of. And that occurs through reminding one another about the importance of the masjid. So it starts in the masjid and it starts on the musalla. So tonight, on this special night, when the gift of salah may have been bestowed upon this community, reflect on your lives. Ask yourself, what importance have I given to salah? Ask yourself, do I properly pray my salah? Ask yourself, how can I make my salah more perfect? And ask Allah and beg Allah that He makes you among those who prays at night and dives deep into their salah, and that He gives you the tawfiq to be regular, permanent, and established in your salah in this day and age when there are so many competitors against our salah. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.